Why are you here this morning? Why aren't you at home working in your garden? Why aren't you at a park playing games, delighting in creation? Why are you here in a service? Why are you tuned in to a stream? We might answer, to focus on God, to focus on spiritual realities, to get away from the pressures of daily life. We might answer, to hear the word of God. We might answer, to be edified, to be built up in Christ Jesus. And those are all important, valid reasons to be here this morning. But Scripture speaks of another reason. Think, what's the difference between coming to a service like this and only watching a stream? What's the difference between coming to a service like this and tuning in to desiringgod.org or some other stream that has good sermons and listening to a sermon? What's the difference? Watching a stream, listening to a good sermon can help us focus on God, can help us to hear the word of God, can help us to be edified and built up in Christ. A key difference here is that you are in the midst of a congregation. You are in the midst of the people of God. You sing and pray and listen with others. You hear one another as you recite Scripture and as you sing. You interact with others during the service, after the service, before the service. The others around you should have an impact on you, not only the person up front or the person leading the singing, but all should have an impact on you, and you should have an impact on the others who are here. Recall where we are in the book of Hebrews. The author is completing a major section of the book in which he is focused on Jesus' work as high priest. And he summarizes this long section of the book in verses 19 to 21 of chapter 10 with two since statements, two grounds for the three exhortations he's going to give subsequently. The first ground in verses 19 and 20 is that we have an authorization to enter into the very presence of God, and thus we can have confidence to come into his presence. Because of Jesus' atoning death, because he himself presents us to God, we have that authorization, that confidence. And then the second ground is that we have a great high priest who always helps us, who always prays for us. And then he gives us the three exhortations. Verse 22, draw near to God. You have the authorization to come near, so draw near to him. We looked at that on August 30th. Second exhortation, hold fast to the confession of your hope without wavering. We looked at that on September 6th. And then third exhortation, verses 24 and 25, today. Consider one another, encourage one another, stir up one another to love and good works. Now, what's the link between the two since statements in verses 19 to 21 and this third exhortation? Consider one another, stir one another up to love and good works. What is our authorization to enter God's presence? and Jesus always interceding for us, what does that have to do with the exhortation to be involved in each other's lives? Indeed, some might argue that those grounds give us sufficient reason to say, well, we don't really need each other, right? If Jesus has authorized me already to enter God's presence, if Jesus is helping me every day, and if he has done the same for every other person who's a believer, what do I need to do? Why do I need to even interact with other people? Each of us individually already has Jesus. Certainly there's nothing I can add to Jesus, to what he has done, and others have nothing to offer me. I have Jesus. And that attitude is completely opposed to Scripture. Scripture says Jesus has accomplished everything for us, therefore be involved in each other's lives. Exactly the opposite of that point of view. We have so much to offer one another, not in addition to Jesus, but because we have Jesus. We are able to offer each other Jesus because we have Jesus. And we see something different in Jesus when we are together considering one another, spurring one another on to love and good works. So we must not neglect meeting together, the author tells us. God works through his people to perfect his people. Let me say that again. God works through his people to perfect his people. So that when you and I interact with each other as we meet together, that's not something in addition to Jesus working in our lives. That is Jesus working in our lives. God works through his people to perfect his people, and you all benefit from others in this way. And you all benefit others in this way. You are the beneficiary and you are the active agent of God as you interact with each other. That's the key point, not only in today's text, but throughout Scripture. And the rest of this sermon, I'll try to unpack that truth. Six parts of our outline today. That's rather lengthy. I promise you we won't be here till 1 o'clock. Some of these are very brief. The first part, before we look at Hebrews 10, 24, 25, I want to give you a taste of how this truth is manifest throughout the Scriptures. And so I'm going to take the three scriptures that we read during the service and try real hard not to preach on each one, just to give a few points showing how each of those texts we read in the service is related to this overall theme. And then five parts looking at Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Five questions. What are we to consider? When are we to consider one another? To what end do we consider one another? What purpose? Fourth, is this still important today? And then finally, how can we live this out? So what are we to consider? When are we to consider one another? To what end do we consider one another? Is this still important today? And how do we live this out? So first of all, the other scriptures. The passage we read from Luke 22 takes place at the Last Supper. Luke tells us the disciples are arguing about who is the greatest. And in that context, Jesus says, I am among you as one who serves. A rather profound statement, since within the next few hours, he will be crucified. So the greatest, Jesus says, is the one who serves others. As we serve others, we are like Jesus. We are helping one another to become like Jesus. So the greatest one is the one who most effectively helps others to follow Jesus. And then Jesus says to Peter in verse 31 of Luke 22, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." We referenced that statement several times already going through the book of Hebrews when we asked, how does Jesus intercede for us? Chapter 7, verse 25. He always lives to make intercession for us. We cited this passage. And we said that Jesus not only prayed for Peter that his faith may not fail, but Jesus always prays for every believer that our faith may not fail. That's how he is our priest, always interceding for us, helping us. But we stop there in reading that verse. What's the next thing that he says? Jesus says to Peter, when you have turned again, what? Strengthen your brothers. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. When you have turned again, don't just say, oh, well, Jesus strengthened me. He made me so that my faith didn't fail. But be an instrument in your Redeemer's hands to strengthen your brothers. Consider others, strengthen them. And I would suggest both of those statements apply to every believer. Jesus prays for us that our faith may not fail. And Jesus says, being strengthened yourself, not failing, having your faith not fail yourself, help others then so that their faith does not fail. As Jesus prays that your faith may not fail, Jesus puts other people in your life so that your faith will not fail. And Jesus uses you in the lives of others so that their faith will not fail. That's all part of his priestly work. So a common theme throughout Scripture, God blesses us so that we might be a blessing to others. He strengthens our faith and builds us up so that we might do the same to others. So that's Luke 22. Much more we could say. What about Psalm 40? After saying in verse 8 that the law is within his heart, what does David do? Now remember, particularly in Hebrew literature, when something is important, you repeat it. Oftentimes, three times you repeat it. Little different words, often. What he does here is say the same thing five times. So it must be really, really important, right? I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. That's one. I have not restrained my lips. That's two. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I've not kept it to myself. That's three. I have spoken of your steadfast love and your salvation. That's four. I have not concealed your steadfast love and faithfulness from the great congregation. Five times he says it. So your law is within my heart. You have blessed me. And I don't just revel in that fact. I speak it to others, to those who know, to encourage them and build them up, and to those who don't know, so that they might hear this great news of deliverance, of salvation. Once again, blessed to be a blessing. Law written in your heart, bless others with that. Third, Ephesians 4. Now it's really hard not to preach on this passage. Before we had formed Desiring God Community Church, and we were just meeting as a small group in our house in Harrisburg, we were going through the book of Ephesians, and we spent some time on these passages that we read this morning. So this is really foundational for this church. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, God gives leaders with various types of leadership gifts to the church, not to do the work of the ministry themselves, but to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to equip all of God's people so that they might do the work of ministry, foundational to what a church is. And Paul then describes some of what that means, how each part of the body works properly. When each part works properly, he says in verses 15 and 16, we together grow up into Christ. Well, how do we work properly? Each one, we speak only what is for edification, what builds up others. We give grace to the people who hear us. We are kind, tender-hearted, forgiving as we've been forgiven. We imitate God. We walk in love like Jesus. We give ourselves as he gave himself. And that, by the way, is a preface to what he's going to command husbands later in this same chapter. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for them. We can't do any of those things, whether it's bearing with one another or forgiving one another or being kind, tender-hearted, speaking only what's upbuilding. That only happens when we are interacting with one another. And so once again, the idea is we are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed by God, not so that we can only have this wonderful personal relationship with God, though we do indeed have that, but so that we might love one another and be loved by others, so that we live out the love of Christ in our hearts, sharing that with others, and so we open ourselves up so that others do the same to us. The Christian life is meant to be lived together. We see this Old Testament, New Testament, in the Gospels, in the Epistles, everywhere we look. So now let's turn to these great verses in Hebrews 10 and see how the author of Hebrews elaborates on this truth. Let me read to you Hebrews 10, 24, 25. In the New King James, because I think this is probably the best of the English translations on this particular passage. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, five parts of opening up these two verses. First, what are we to consider? Most English translations render this, consider how to stir up one another. And that's not really what the Greek says. As the New King James renders the verse, the object of consider is one another. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good work. We are to think, to reflect on other people, not methods, right? So if you say, consider how to stir up one another, that may think, what come to mind may be some project, some means within the church, some program that you think will have the impact of stirring up people to love and good works. But that's not what he's talking about. He says, think about Rachel. Think about Shane. Think about James. Think about Bruno. How can I help them? How can I encourage them? How can I stir them up as I think about them as individuals? And so, the way I like to render this verse is to repeat the one another, because I think that even more effectively than the New King James translation gets the point across. Let us consider one another the object of consider, and then say how to stir up one another to love and good works. So, coming to a worship service, don't ask yourself simply, how can I grow through this meeting? But think, God has blessed me. How can I be a blessing to others this day? And specific others this day. What can I do today through Jesus Christ to encourage and build up particular people in this congregation? Jesus intercedes for you so that you can strengthen your brothers and sisters. So realize that privilege of being God's agent in the lives of others and step out to build up the body of Christ. Consider one another. So that's what we are to consider one another. Second, when are we to consider one another? Beginning of verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, that's ESV. So the author is saying, some people are not living this out. Some people are choosing to stay away from the assembling of the congregation. And note what the author is emphasizing here. It would be true for him to say, if they neglect meeting together, they're going to harm themselves. They're going to miss out on the benefits of coming together as the body of Christ. But that's not what he says, is it? His point is rather, they cannot play their role in building up the body unless they are present. They should not neglect meeting together because if they are in Christ, they have something to offer others. So he's saying, consider one another whenever you come together, and you must come together often. Indeed, back in chapter 3, he's explicit. Chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, he says we are to encourage one another daily, exhort or encourage, the same Greek word translated encourage in 10:24. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that not one of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we are to consider one another, yes, particularly Sundays as we come together to worship, but every day. What can I do this day that will help to build up a brother or sister in Christ, that will help to encourage? And others are thinking the same about me. And so in that wonderful phrase in Ephesians, so that we all become the mature man, right? We all become completely like Christ as each member does its part. So the first 2 points, consider one another, when? Always. Third, to what end do we consider one another? What's the purpose? Well, we've already hinted at this, but look at verses 10, chapter 10, verses 24, 25 again. There are three goals stated in the passage. We are to spur one another on to what? To love, that's one goal. To good works, that's the second goal. And then in the next verse, encouraging one another. Encouragement, which can also be translated comfort, exhortation, standing alongside one another. Those are the goals. Love, good works, encouragement. Indeed, we are then doing exactly what the author of Hebrews is doing in this passage, right? He's giving us a stirring up
based on the truths of the gospel, the truths of who Jesus is.
He's telling us, you have authorization to enter the very presence of God. You have a great high priest. So draw near, hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. Consider one another. That's the sort of thing we do for one another. We remind one another of these great truths, who Jesus is, that we can draw near to God, that we have this vision of reality because of his revelation of who he is. So we should hold fast that hope and we should confess that hope to others. And we should consider one another in this. Well, how can we summarize these goals? Love, good works, encouragement. All those point to the glory of God. As we live this out, we are glorifying God. Glorifying God and his people, enduring in faith to the end. Glorifying God and his people being conformed more and more to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Glorifying God as we live out these gospel truths in community. Glorifying God as his people love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Glorifying God as his people love their neighbors as they love themselves. And you see, the promise is that when you consider one another prayerfully and you come together, God will use you to glorify himself in the congregation. Yes, that's a task that anyone who's preaching, proclaiming the word has, but that's a task that every individual coming to a worship service has. You can glorify God as you encourage, love, stir up others in the congregation. That's true no matter what your age is, no matter how much you know, you have a role in doing that within the congregation. So, consider one another when, always, to what end? To the glory of God. Fourth, is this still important? What's the last phrase in verse 25? Do this all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day is he talking about? He's talking about the day of Christ, the day that Jesus returns, when every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, when he comes on the clouds with power and great glory. So as that day draws near, we are to do this with that much more urgency. Well, think about that. The author of Hebrews wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. We don't know when Jesus is going to return, but we do know it's 2,000 years closer than it was when he wrote the letter. So we should be doing this all the more today. It's that much more important today because Jesus' return is that much closer than it was when he wrote the letter. So yes, this is still important today, even more important today, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Jesus will return. Remember that passage at the end of 2 Peter, where Peter says, mockers will come in the last day in their mocking and say, all things have gone on forever as they always have been. What are you talking about, this day of the Lord coming and ending this age? And he says, they intentionally forget that, hey, there was a flood, right, that wiped out all of humanity except 8 people.
And there's a time coming when Jesus returns, where everything that we see, says Peter, will melt away. That day is approaching, maybe soon. And so as that day is coming, until that day comes, we have the privilege and the opportunity to be God's agents in preparing God's people and proclaiming the gospel to others so that the bride of Christ is complete. So we are to consider one another all the more as that day draws near. Well, fifth, finally, how can we live this out? Well, most obviously, don't neglect meeting together, right? That's right in the passage. I don't need to unpack anything to say that. Don't neglect meeting together. Realize what God can do through you as you meet together and what God can do for you as you meet together. Now, as we have discussed over these last 6 months, when we had to stop meeting on Sunday mornings because of the pandemic, it doesn't mean we ignore public health issues. But we highlight the biblical truth about the importance of coming together. And we take measures when we can come together safely for those who do. And for those who believe that they can't come together safely, we consider them too and try to serve them in other ways as best we can. And so, as we come together, think about, as we said in the introduction, what can I do? Who can I serve this day? Who can I encourage? Who can I stir up? And others will be thinking the same about you. Every Sunday morning, ask yourself that question. Pray about that. Who do I know who could use a word of encouragement today? And then make sure you interact with that person. Who can I pray for now? Who can I stir up? Who might be discouraged? Who might I need to praise and thank for the way God has used them in my life? Sunday services, small groups. Again, small groups are starting this week, a brand new group starting at the Hester's house led by Carl, and other groups which are being shifted around a bit. Be involved in small groups. This is a particular way that we can consider one another. In some sense, an easier way, because there's a smaller group of people that you're meeting with, to consider one another and encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good works. And then there are times of prayer. You know, he's just said, Jesus has given us that authorization to enter the presence of God, and he's our great high priest. So draw near. Well, one way we do not neglect meeting together, but consider one another, is to come together in prayer. And really, for me personally, that is one of the greatest encouragements you can give me, is to come and pray with me. It means so much to me, whether that's in person or via Zoom, when other people make the effort in an evening or a morning to leave their normal routine and pray with me. It's a huge encouragement to me, and I'm very thankful for those who are diligent to do that. And so, encourage one another, whether it's Sunday mornings before the service, Tuesday morning prayer time, other times a corporate prayer that we usually have in the evenings. This is one way to meet together,
to encourage one another and stir one another on to love and good works. And then there are these techniques that we have today that weren't available in the time the letter was written, whether it's emails or telephones or texts or Zoom calls. Praise God for these tools that we have. They are not as effective as seeing each other face to face, but they're far, far better than having to write a letter and then mail it in the time of the Hebrews, months to get to the place that you were sending the letter. And then particularly, as we prayed earlier today, remember our missionaries in this regard. When you go out to an unreached people group or to an area where the gospel is not well known, you're in a very different setting than here. And getting encouragement, having people praying for you and telling you that they're praying for you, getting emails and calls are a really important part of that. And we have many members of our congregation who are in settings where it's difficult for them, particularly because of the virus. It's even more difficult for them to live out Hebrews 10, 24, 25. So it's our responsibility as sending churches to help them in that regard, to love them, consider them, pray for them, encourage them, stir them up to love and good works, respond when they send out a prayer letter, an email to many people. It's really discouraging when you send out a letter to hundreds of supporters and you don't hear anything back, right? And so think of our missionaries, consider our missionaries in this regard. So God puts us in community so that together we might be built up for his glory. He puts us in community and then uses others in community to build us up and uses us to build up others. We are not Lone Ranger individualistic Christians, each interacting with Jesus, but independent of each other. God works through each other to build us up together in Christ. So meet together. Meet together. That is God's plan. Now, sometimes we can't meet together. Sometimes a believer might be sick, in bed, unable to get out of bed. Sometimes that may last months or years. All of us at some point will be near death, unable to get out and come to services. Some believers are imprisoned. Some are in countries where there are no other believers nearby. When you are isolated through no choice of your own, or when you are isolated because you have followed the call of God to go to a place where there are no other believers, know that you have a high priest who always lives to make intercession for you. He has prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and he will hold you fast. In those extreme times, Jesus will be all you need as he himself reaches out and holds you and grabs you. So if you are forced to be isolated, or because you're going out for the sake of the name, you are isolated, Jesus will be enough for you. But such periods of isolation are very different from choosing not to meet with others. If you choose to isolate yourself, if you have the opportunity to meet together and choose not to meet together, then you are walking in disobedience. You are violating the commands of God. And the message of Scripture, both the overall storyline of Scripture as well as explicit commandments, are, do not disobey God with a high hand. Do not think you know better than he does what is in your own best interest. Walk humbly before your God. Actively depend on him, yes, but actively depend on the means he provides for your sustenance, for your building up. And one of the means he provides is his church, is other people. So to voluntarily separate yourself from the community of God is to walk in disobedience. And there's no guarantee Jesus is going to hold you fast in that setting. When you're walking in disobedience, there are logical consequences of that disobedience. You may not think that you need others, and flip side of that, you may feel that you have nothing to give others. But Scripture says exactly the opposite. You do need others, and you do have much to give to others. If you have Jesus, you have Jesus to give to others. And if you have Jesus, he says he's going to give you more of himself through other people. So follow what God says in this regard. Because you have an authorization, a credential to enter the holy place, because Jesus leads you there, because he always intercedes for you, don't conclude, therefore I can go out solo and be fine. Rather, consider one another. Think about how you can support, help, and help others run with perseverance the race set before them. Think how you can help others keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Put yourself in a position where they can encourage you and build you up and stir you up to love and good works. Meet together. Meet together. And thus, grow up in Christ, all together as each member does its part. Grow up in Christ to his great glory. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, the first step is to have that authorization to enter your presence because of the blood of Christ. So I pray, Father, that those listening, those present who do not know you, would humble themselves before you, admitting that there's nothing in them that makes them worthy of coming before you. Their only hope is your forgiveness in Christ. But what a great hope. So work to saving effect, we pray. And then for all of us, oh Father, complete your good work in us through one another. May we be actively thinking, who can I help this morning? And may you work among us so that we become what you intend us to be. Brothers and sisters, the bride of Christ, united to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.